In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Mother of us all. Amen. As I've talked about plenty of times in prior sermons, places of great natural beauty are important to me, not just places I like to vacation. These aren't just places of recreation for me, they are to me sacred places, places of recreation. And let me tell you the story today of how that all started. The first time I went to Yellowstone, it was a couple of years after I was ordained, and I was starting to wonder if I had made a big mistake. By all outside measures, everything was going great. I was the assistant rector in a thriving congregation where I was beloved, if I do say so myself. And that was the problem. I was doing a great job, and I was doing a job. That is what my ministry had become, a set of tasks to complete, programs and projects to manage. In a word, God had become my boss. My relationship to God, at least in my imagination, had become indistinguishable from that of employee and employer, and my spirituality was a matter of my job performance. And it was in the midst of this spiritual and professional crisis that I planned a camping vacation in Yellowstone National Park. And I very much intended this to be a vacation both from the work and from God. Nevertheless, when Sunday rolled around during my vacation, I felt like I ought to go to church in some way. And I had heard about a spot I could hike up to that had a great view of the park. So on Sunday morning, I threw my Book of Common Prayer into my rucksack and headed onto the trail. And when I got to the spot, it did not disappoint. Below me to the left was the huge, shimmering Lake Yellowstone, where ospreys were hunting for breakfast, propelled by the same breezes that were also brushing against my face. To my right was the expanse of the valley, here thick pine tree forests, there rolling meadows where bison were grazing. All along the horizon, rimming the park, the peaks of mountains, donning proud snow caps even in the summer heat. And above everything, the cloudless dome of blue, so high above and yet so clear and bright, I feel I could touch it. It was staggering. I had to find a rock to sit on and just be there. And after sitting on that hilltop for I'm not sure how long, I finally remembered why I had climbed up there in the first place. So I rummaged in my rucksack, pulled out my BCP, and turned to morning prayer and started saying the service out loud, even though there was not another human being in sight. About halfway through the service, my voice started to shake. My eyes started to well up. Tears streamed down my face, and I was soon openly weeping, barely able to say the sacred words. You see, I had come to that part of the morning prayer service called the Song of Creation, and you might know it. Glorify the Lord, all you works of the Lord. Praise him and highly exalt him forever. Glorify the Lord, every shower of rain and fall of dew, all winds and fire and heat. Glorify the Lord, O chill and cold, drops of dew and flakes of snow. Glorify the Lord, O mountains and hills and all that grows upon the earth. Praise him and highly exalt him forever. All birds of the air, glorify the Lord. Praise him and highly exalt him forever. Glorify the Lord, O beasts of the wild, and all you flocks and herds, O men and women everywhere, glorify the Lord, praise him, and highly exalt him forever. As I was saying these words, I was completely overcome by emotion. Not any particular emotion, but like emotion itself, you know? Or maybe like all emotions at the same time. I was weeping because as I was saying these words, they became more real to me than they had ever been before. Strike that. These words became more real to me than anything ever had before. To the mountains and the hills, I was saying, "Glorify the Lord," and I swear I could hear them reply back to me, "Amen, praise and highly exalt God forever." And to the ospreys and the bison, I said, "Glorify the Lord," and they said back to me, "Praise and highly exalt God forever." And the proud snow and the shimmering lake and the tiniest needle on a fallen lodgepole pine tree, the tireless marmots scuttling up cliffsides, the curious ravens dancing a few feet away from me looking for breadcrumbs, and the mothering sky brooding over all of us. In that moment, I knew that all of us in that valley and all creatures of the earth were joined together like a choir, singing, "Glorify the Lord, praise and highly exalt God forever." This is why you should make sure your rector goes on vacation. I had gone up to that hilltop to do my job, to carry out my priestly and Christian Sunday morning task, to meet the God who was my boss. But on that hilltop, I rediscovered God who is my creator, God who gives life to all life, and whose glory is manifest in the rocks and the trees and the beasts. And the song is one I could take with me back home and infuse into even the most mundane tasks of my work. As I talked about last week, you know, sometimes it's religion that gets in the way of a relationship with God. And also sometimes, like before my Yellowstone trip, the problem is who God has become for us. Sometimes God feels like God has become something for us less loving, less just, less worthy of praise. And maybe that's exactly where God is willing to meet us. In today's gospel, Jesus tells a parable that's seemingly just about persistence. We've got this indefatigable widow and an unjust judge, a judge who, quote, has no fear of God and no respect for anyone. That's Bible talk for being a total jerk. The judge won't hear the widow's case, won't hear her pleas to be given justice, but she won't take no for an answer. Everywhere he goes, she is there to bother him, in the market, at the synagogue, in his chambers. Perhaps she's standing outside his door when he leaves for work in the morning and is there waiting for him when he comes home at night, always with the same line, "Grant me justice." And so the judge says to himself, in the weird way all of Jesus' parable characters tend to talk to themselves, the judge says to himself, "Look, even though I'm a total jerk, I will give this widow justice just so that she will stop bothering me." And Luke, as the narrator, does this weird thing. He introduces this parable by telling us that it's about the need to pray always and not to lose heart. And then Jesus wraps up the story with a typical rabbinic argument, saying basically, if a jerk will grant justice, how much more quickly will God grant justice to persistent prayers? You see, this parable is kind of sandwiched between these two pieces of editorializing, which is an unusual thing for Luke, because he tends to let parables just stand on their own. It's almost as if Luke is trying really hard not to be impious by relating this parable. And that's not surprising, because this parable comes really, really close to saying something that's very impious indeed, maybe even blasphemous. If we are to pray by being like the persistent widow, then the implication is that God is like the unjust judge. If we have to pray always for justice, does that mean that God is the real jerk? Now, I don't think that's quite what the parable is saying, but I do think this parable is saying that sometimes it does feel like God is a jerk. Sometimes to be a person of faith feels like you're a forsaken widow, hoping and praying for justice to be done in this world, with no option but to keep praying to a God who doesn't seem to answer. Sometimes it definitely does seem like God is an unjust judge, callous and willfully deaf to our pleas. Sometimes God becomes for us something less loving, less just, less worthy of praise. And the good news is that today's gospel reassures us it's okay to feel that way. God can work with that. In fact, that might be exactly where God will meet us. If God feels like an unjust judge to you, well then just keep pestering him, because even unjust judges will eventually relent. If God has become merely a boss to you, then go on vacation to Yellowstone. If God is an overbearing parent, then engage in a little teenage rebellion, perhaps. If God is a pursuing enemy to you, then wrestle with him all night until he blesses you, like Jacob did. That, I think, is the true meaning of the persistence that Jesus is teaching in today's parable. And that persistence is to work with whatever face of God we are seeing at the moment, to strive with God, and not to be too polite about it. To strive with whoever God is for us right now, no matter what it might be, how impious it might feel. Boss or parent or judge or enemy or creator or lover or champion, being aware of who or what God is to us in any given moment can be the first step to becoming aware of ourselves and what is happening in our own lives and how we can take the next step forward. Becoming aware of how God had become my boss was the first step to understanding why I was feeling empty and dissatisfied in my own ministry, and discovering my need to infuse my work with a natural beauty, a spirituality of natural beauty. And so today, I'd like you to consider this same question. Who is God to you right now? What face is God showing you? What image captures your relationship to God? On the way in, I hope you picked up one of those green slips and a small pencil. If not, Sherry, I believe in the back, has extras if you want to grab one of those. This is just a very simple exercise in what I'm talking about today. As I keep doing throughout this interim ministry, I keep just giving you all tools that you can use in future time. Today is just a really simple kind of checking in with where our spiritual lives are right now in this community. Who is God for us right now? And that's also why I'm going to ask you to, once you fill those sheets out, to actually turn them in so we can get a sense of where we are right now. Don't put your name on it if you don't want. It can be completely anonymous. But just throw it into the offering basket when it comes by today. So if you have your sheet, go ahead and pull that out now, along with your pencil. It's very simple. There are three parts to it. The first part is I've given you a list of different images for God. In a moment, I'm going to have you just take some time and read through those carefully, and maybe circle a few of them that strike you, that are meaningful for you right now. And number two in that box is to pick one of those and write it down. Or maybe there's something not on the list. And then part three is to name some place you have encountered this God here at Annunciation. Back to the question of practices we were dealing with last week. What are the practices here where you encounter this God? Now, this could be positive or negative. Both are valid. It could be ambiguous, ambivalent. All of this is helpful information. Then after you fill out your slip, if there's extra time, take a few minutes and think about what next steps you might want to take in your relationship with God based on who God is for you. Is there something new or different you might do? Is there an old practice you might want to do more of? Do you want to talk to a priest or a deacon about it? Because that's why we're here. So now I invite you to fill out your slip with the same honesty of today's parable, trusting that where we are willing to strive with God, the God whom all creation praises forever, will meet us there. Amen.